disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, truth is falling in the streets, isn't it, folks? You know, I remember back when I was in high school, and I don't know how many of you have a background that knows it here. Somebody needs to mute. There, thank you, thank you. I don't know how many of you, I graduated high school in 1971, and I remember reading the book 1984. You guys all remember that, don't you? Animal Farm, all those. Folks, it is absolutely upon us. It's upon us right now. Animal Farm, 1984. I was reminded this morning as I got up of a commentary that I wrote. I don't know. I'm going to dig it out somewhere, okay? It was a commentary entitled Policing the Law Abiding. But that we were degenerating into a nation, into a culture, into a society where the police could no longer police the lawbreakers. And so that they would begin to focus all of their attention on policing the law abiding. That's where we are. It's where we are. I don't know. I'm going to show you today here a little bit. We got a great guest, by the way, Pastor David Berman from New Hampshire is with us today. So hang in there with us, Pastor, and hang in there with us. Let me lay a foundation here for us, folks. What we see going on is the Bible tells us that when lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And we're seeing that. We're seeing it. Lawlessness is abounding in the United States of America. And the only somebody needs to mute themselves a little bit if you can. And the only avenue that the police have, I hate to use that term, law enforcement. I hate to use that term even more, because our pastors are supposed to be the law enforcement, aren't they? The enforcement of God's law. But the law enforcement has now reached the point where their only objective is to keep those of us who obey the law in check. That's the only thing that they're able to do. We've seen all across America. We can blame it Republican, Democrat. We can blame it on anything you want to. It's the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. And we see that very clearly that the seed of the serpent does not want to police its fellow brothers. In other words, evil government does not want to police evil lawbreakers. They let them run free. And so to appear that they continue to have their power and their authority, they enforce the law on peaceful protesters outside of Planned Parenthood. People holding signs and stepping onto the property are arrested and booked because they can't police the lawbreakers. So they have to police the law obeyers. That's what they do. And fortunately or unfortunately, it's one of the things I want to get into with Pastor David here this morning is what do we, the law abiding, do when tyranny is breaking out all around us? When the rule of law becomes selective, what do we do? Now, some of you can laugh, or some of you can be smart enough to understand that a year ago, when we went to Hillary Clinton's house, 15 Old House Lane in Chappaqua, our battle cry was what? Equal justice. Equal justice. Lord loves justice. Lord loves justice. We should love justice too. When you have a legal system or a justice system, we don't have a justice system. When you have a legal system that selectively enforces laws, when we have a legal system that selectively chooses who they will and will not prosecute, we have elected officials who turn their eyes away from the powerful, from the sins of the powerful, we are rapidly descending into chaos, tyranny, call it whatever you want to. This whole Black Lives Matter thing, as you all know, maybe you don't know, is communist, socialist, use whatever you want to. It's not about black people. If it's about black people, if it's about Black Lives Matter, then the city of Chicago would be filled with these same protesters that are in Seattle. If it was about Black Lives Matter. So yeah, Chicago had the most deadly weekend in its history last weekend. Chicago did. Black Lives Matter. Black guys killing black guys. So if the Black Lives Matter movement was about that, that's where they would be. Instead, they're in Lily White, Seattle. Why are they out in Seattle? Because the seed of the serpent is on a rampage. Scripture would say he knows his time is short. We can use that as an example if we want to. The truth of the matter is they're putting on a full court press. Or football terms, they're all out blitzing right now. We're not, so we as Christians have to figure out and ask ourselves this question. Why? What's our reaction? Why is this going on? Why are the heathen raging and the people imagining the vain thing? What the heck is going on in America? And what should be our response to it? Because if you think that what you're seeing is going to stop only in Seattle, Washington, you say, Coach, what are you talking about? Seattle, Washington. Hang on, Pastor David. I promise I'm going to get to you. I'll give you plenty of time. I promise you. Sheldon, pull up that the video. And I want you to watch this, folks. Now, listen, as you watch this, I want you to see the failure of the church. I want you to see that the salt has clearly lost its savor. I want you to see that the idea that you don't mix politics and religion, huh? I want you to see the fruit of some of those lies that we've been hearing from the American pulpit. When you hear about the Romans 13, that we are supposed to obey the authorities, only when you get to a point where only Christians are obeying the authorities, you're into chaos and tyranny. That's where we are. Some of you may be aware of this. Some of you may not be. Sheldon, I already tried this today. Put it on 1.75 speed, and we'll be able to roll through it in about 5 minutes. How many of you people know that the city of Seattle, Washington, 7 blocks, I believe, are now in possession of Black Lives Matter? Police don't go in there. It's cordoned off. In fact, they have a sign, as you'll see in the video, that says, now leaving the United States of America. And it's also surprising to me that they are defending their area with weapons. These gun haters, right? These gun haters, Black Lives Matter, right? They've now seized, I believe it's 7 city blocks of the city of Seattle, Washington, and they are on a rampage to overthrow the government of the United States. So put it on, Sheldon, if you will, put it on 1.75 times. Folks, I think it's important you see it. Red Pill Media. Folks, this is going on in America right now. Go ahead and play that, Sheldon.
Give us concessions, reforms to pacify our movement. We cannot have a pacified movement.
Stokely Carmichael said, and I quote, if, it's a beautiful quote, if a white man wants to lynch me, that's his problem. If he's got the power to lynch me, that's my problem. Brother Stokely went on to say, racism is not a question of attitude, it is a question of power.
Anarchists led by Antifa and Black Lives Matter groups in Seattle have taken control of at least 7 blocks in downtown Seattle and have just now officially declared Capitol Hill in Seattle and surrounding areas stretching upwards to 5 miles.
You're now leaving the U.S.
A fancy word describing complete and utter anarchy. Even city council members have joined the rioters, declaring Capitol Hill and the 5 mile radius around it, which is quickly expanding with the help of nearby Antifa and Black Lives Matter supporters, supplying the groups of thousands of people with food, water, and shelter for bathing. Antifa has also set up multiple medical sites around Seattle and are directing people in the Seattle area to call their personal hotline phone number with any criminal issues and not the police. Rioters are also bringing in soil, planter boxes, and seeds to begin growing crops in the hopes of being able to maintain self-sufficiency and prolong their occupation of the city for years to come, as they say. Antifa and Black Lives Matter rioters have set up multiple structures of barricades and blockades around the city to prevent possible future police presence. Rioters are now also equipped with heavy arsenal rifles and firearms, as well as tear gas, homemade flash grenades and bombs, stun guns, and other either homemade or professional weaponry. The police fled the city last night after being pushed back by rioters. The National Guard arrived in Seattle yesterday on buses, but quickly left, and apparently were only there to help police officers in Seattle evacuate. Today marks the first day Seattle has been without an actual police presence. Rioters are now beginning to set up encampments on Capitol Hill and are creating their own rallies with thousands of people attending. In the rallies, they issue demands such as defunding the police, the resignation of Seattle's mayor, and a free liberation of Seattle that would allow the people of Seattle, those who are riding the streets right now, to control the streets and the city of Seattle moving forward. Speakers at these anarchist rallies are also calling for more action by protesters and rioters, demanding for more control over the city, as well as encouraging rioters to stand by Black Lives Matter and Antifa and to not stop fighting now, as they say. Multiple speakers have repeated the same notion that, quote, nothing has been won yet. And this is, quote, just the beginning. Clearly, these anarchists are aiming to expand their control over the city. Right now, they officially control 7 blocks in downtown Seattle, stretching from Capitol Hill, which they use as their main base and starting point since the police fled the east.
Folks, I want you to notice something. There aren't very many black faces here, okay? Not many black faces. Keep going, Sheldon.
Precinct, all the way up to Cal Park near Broadway. However, leaders of this movement say they do not intend to stop there. They say their plan is to march up and down Broadway Street and establish a, quote, regime encampment off Broadway to help expand their encampment further across Seattle. Antifa and Black Lives Matter say they are receiving large amounts of aid and support from Northern Houses and people along Olive Street, which is approximately 2 miles from their main encampment, or as they call it, quote, Capital Free Zone, or CHAZ, which they have defined as, quote, protester-occupied Seattle. If the rioters can make their way towards their supporters along Olive Street, they can effectively expand their anarchist encampment another 2 miles long and 2 miles wide across Seattle. These anarchists led by Antifa and Black Lives Matter have made serious headway across Seattle and now effectively own large parts of the downtown area. They are protecting these encampments with heavily armed and masked guards. Others, either in the encampment area or outside in neighboring Seattle areas that have not been swallowed up by the expanding anarchist posse, have voiced support for the rioters. And it's not just the citizens, but also schools and universities and other major organizations in Seattle who are now calling for a defunding of the police. Let's read some from Lindy Wasson. Quote, now both Seattle U and Seattle Public Schools have made Twitter announcements saying Seattle police are not welcome to use their parking lots as staging grounds after they choose to leave the East Precinct yesterday. Seattle Public School partnership with Seattle Police Department has just been suspended for 1 year. This partnership includes the presence of at least 4 armed police officers. Many are calling for more violence and help from even international rioters who may join them soon. Abolition requires you to get your hands dirty. A legislator's pen won't abolish police or tear down prison walls, but a sledgehammer in your hands can. I've gotten messages from international comrades who are planning making the long commute and joining the CHAZ solidarity, and police abolition knows no borders. If decolonization is not the first thing on your agenda, you are an enemy of the liberation. Sometimes, violence is the answer. And in a full 180 twist, one of the leaders of the CHAZ community says they want to make it queer. I hope the CHAZ reduces property values in Capitol Hill so it can finally be affordable for working-class queer people. So it really just appears this is all-out anarchy at this point. What started as protests stemming from George Floyd's death quickly grew into all-out anarchist riots, which are now growing into a total abolition of police and government. These people at these functions do not care about George Floyd, but rather about achieving their goal of anarchy and communism. This is all one big game to them, but we will see how quickly they reach game over, if ever. If the police continue to cower away, these people will continue to strengthen their reign. Without order, there is only chaos. And we are seeing how true that is thanks to Seattle's lack of police and leadership. Anarchy is ruling the street right now in one of the biggest cities in our nation. How long until it rules your city? Will your police flee and run away because people with umbrellas chanted rhythmic tones at them? Granted, these Antifa terrorists have escalated protests to a whole new violent level, throwing flash grenades, homemade bombs, motorload of cocktails, and bricks at officers. Now, armed to the teeth with high-powered guns, which is odd because I thought they were anti-gun, they are now controlling the downtown sector of Seattle. Who will stop them? Will their reign only grow from here? As we now know, they are receiving vast support from their neighboring communities, who are supplying them with shelter, food, water, and other utensils. How long before the entire state of Washington is engulfed? Why are the police and National Guard just allowing this to happen? The fact of the matter is, the corrupt politicians in Seattle not only allow this to happen, but literally join these anarchist terrorists and are now rallying with them. The videos you heard in the beginning of this video were by city council members. Let that sink in for a second. City council members are promoting anarchy and terrorism. They are calling for blood. And perhaps it is blood that they should. Thank you for watching this breaking news segment of Red Pill Media. Stay safe out there, patriots. The world is quickly changing. And remember, sometimes the hardest pill to swallow is the best for you. If you enjoyed this segment, please subscribe and like this video. Thank you very much.
Sheldon, God bless. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of this world conspire against the Lord of the Lord. Pastor David Berman, what the heck's going on?
Well, we're seeing the death of our republic. That's what's going on.
How's it happen, brother? How's it happen to us, David?
Well, we've changed from a culture of understanding right and wrong to a culture of relativism, and have been replacing the Judeo-Christian ethic with a sort of a mixture of immorality and Bolshevik thinking. So it's a total chaos situation because we trained children in the school system for a number of generations that there's no right or wrong and that everything is relative to how they feel. And what they're going to find out if these communists win, what they're going to end up finding out is that For the communists, are saying, oh, the police this, the police that. Anybody who knows history understands what the communist police are like. And so it's a classic thing. Saul Alinsky said the ends always justify the means. And these people are Saul Alinsky disciples. And they're going to go and do their thing and cause mayhem and destruction until the citizens of the United States of America pick up their arms and stop them. That's just all, because if the police are not going to stop them, then the citizens will either stop them or they won't.
So, Pastor David, we are where we are, in my opinion, because the salt has lost its savor. Certainly, this just didn't happen overnight, Pastor. We've seen this kind of stuff going on. We've seen the misteaching, in my opinion, of Romans 13 and the idea that we're supposed to obey all authority, that all ungodly authority we're supposed to obey, even though it's very clear that Paul, who wrote Romans 13, himself did not obey ungodly authority. And as a pastor, one of the rare ones, by the way, Pastor David, I came across you because of, I got the speech pulled up here of a reopened New Hampshire rally that you spoke at. Hey, Pastor David, do you know many more like you, brother?
Well, not too many. Some people would say that's a good thing, though. There are not too many of me, but I will say this for you. You're, in my opinion, look, I've been a pastor for 29 years, and I've been saying this for 29 years, that the church doesn't want to speak anything that causes it any kind of persecution. It's got a seeker-sensitive mindset. People like me are considered to be dinosaurs they want to get rid of. And believe me, and within Christianity, if guys like me are not even welcome any longer, we're seen as troublemakers. We're seen as harsh and not loving and not Christ-like and every other thing they could say, because we actually speak out of these areas of abortion and the whole deal about the destruction of the culture. And so I'm 100% agreeing with you. I think most pastors are hirelings. They're concerned about their job. There's still a lot of good pastors, but most pastors, it seems, are more concerned about their job than they are about saying things that, that we have to say. And then they're worried about offending their people. And, church attendance over the country is way down from what it used to be. And some people feel like, we got to be careful. But see, I have just the opposite viewpoint. I think you don't win people to the devil, to Jesus, by using the Satan's tactics and the sensibilities of the devil. I mean, the whole point of the gospel is to offend the human condition, that the human condition may understand the bad news, so the human condition can also, or the person can understand the good news. So you can't understand the good news if you don't know what the bad news is. So just preaching a gospel of, of self-help, like an Osteen thing, or, some kind of goofy thing like that, it doesn't do anything to change the people around you, because it's all like a self-help book. It's all about you being blessed, the Bless Me Club, nothing about sacrifice, nothing about service, nothing about giving your life to the kingdom of God, nothing about a living sacrifice, zero.
The salt has lost its savor, as we would say.
Absolutely.
Right, Pastor David?
So,
we can sit here and we can laugh. I'm not laughing. I'm sure you're not laughing either. We see it. No. I just got back from Omaha, Nebraska, the heartland of heartlands, right?
Right.
And there are rallies. There are. I don't know what word to use. There are riots taking place in the heartland. We can sit here and say, well, that's Portland. They've kind of lost their mind out there in Portland anywhere. But, brother, this is an obvious sign of things to come. And
there's
what,
no, yeah, no
go
question.
Ahead.
Well, there's no question. I think so many people are completely blind. I mean, it's famous for 30 years. Everything you see happen in front of you, I and other pastors like me have warned about for 30 years. And we tell the church, we talk to church leaders and church folks in the country, and they don't want to know. They don't want to know. You're just a troublemaker. You're just this, you're just that. They don't want to know.
Is a theological, Pastor David? Is it the idea that you know, you just look at the signs of the times and things are winding down and Jesus is about to return? So throw your hands up and say, "Oh well, I'm just going to hunker down here and just wait for the Lord's return."
I don't think it's that doctrine at all.
What do you think it is?
If I think it's simply two things. One, first and foremost, people are afraid. They're afraid to be shamed. They're afraid to be called a racist, because you're called a racist no matter what you say if it's against the left. They're afraid to be called a racist. They're afraid to be called mean. They're afraid to be called judgmental. And, you know, they've been marginalized, and they can't handle that. They want people to like them. Pastor is the same way. They want people to like them. They want to be thought of as being mean or having their reputation soiled by people saying things about them. So they cower. And it's just really, I think, cowardice.
Yeah, I do too. You know, Pastor, I hear people say, what's that, 501c3? Well, that's just a skirt people hide behind, in my humble opinion, right?
Come on.
I mean, if a guy's not going to speak out against the culture, it doesn't have anything to do with his 501c3.
No.
It's because he doesn't have the courage to do it.
Exactly. You know, exactly. You don't have the courage to do it. And if you're worried about losing if you're going to sell your soul for a tax exempt status, then you got other problems, my friend. Amen. But the bottom line here is, when you get a situation where the church has become more of a self-help organization, a social club, a thing where, you know, we're always told not to be offensive and you know, you're not being Christ-like. I mean, I hear that all the time. Anytime I speak out against anything, oh, you're not being Christ-like. I'm like, what do you think they crucified Jesus for? Because he was saying the things they wanted to hear? I mean, I don't know what Bible people are reading.
I don't know. No, they just make up excuses. Pastor David, I was watching Kevin Faye put me in contact with you. I was watching the talk that you gave at the New Hampshire State House. I believe it was the New Hampshire State House.
Yeah.
And you were talking specifically about Romans 13.
Yes.
And even though this crew here, we get Romans 13. We get it, man.
Yeah.
We understand it. For
yeah.
those who happen to be peeping in today, David, who don't watch regularly, unpack that for us, brother. What is
sure.
Romans 13 about?
Well, Romans 13 is very simple. It tells us that we should obey the government. And then it goes on and tells us why. We are to obey the government in everything lawful and everything moral. We are, absolutely. So if I'm driving down the road in a 65-mile-an-hour zone and I'm cranking down at 80, freaking the cop stops me and gives me a ticket, then I'm responsible for that ticket. I broke a law that is not immoral. It's not against. We are to listen to that. We are to be good citizens. We're to pray for the leaders. But it goes on to tell us that the purpose of government is to punish evil.
Mm.
And I can show you over and over where the men of God and women of God did not obey government. Daniel, for example, was told not to pray. Not only did he pray, he put the window up so they could see him praying. The midwives were told to kill the children by Pharaoh. They said because they feared the Lord, they're not going to kill the children. So they disobeyed. Then in the New Testament, they were told not to preach the gospel. They said we ought to obey God rather than man. The idea that from Romans 13 is telling you you have to accept abortion is insane. You have to accept tyranny is insane. And as an American citizen, you ought to know that we hold these truths to be self-evident. They're obvious that we're all created equal with certain unalienable rights. And we have a right to those rights. And in fact, for those who don't think we do, Paul, when he was going to be whipped, he said, hold on a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. And he called upon his rights, and they had to obey because of his rights. So the idea that you do not use your rights is not biblical, unless you think Paul was somehow disobeying the very words he wrote. So, you know, it's absurd.
So, David Berman, what's going to happen to you, brother, when you stand before God and he says, hey, Pastor Dave, you did a great job down there, using you as an illustration. You did a great job down there, Pastor Dave. You built yourself a nice church and you ministered to the hearts of people. But brother, you turned your eye to the plight of the preborn. You let slaughter of unborn children go on. What were you thinking, David? What were you thinking? What are you going to say, Pastor?
Well, thankfully, I'm not going to hear him say that I did that because I've been fighting for pro-life my entire adult life. Finn, speak.
Can I ask another question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, come on in.
Okay, we got 2 days there, so I'm going to ask the pastor from New Hampshire.
Yeah.
If you're
Jackson, Jack, I'm sorry, Jack's from Maine, Pastor David. The guy you're talking to now, Jack, is from Maine. Go
okay.
ahead.
Okay.
So with all due respect, sir, have you admonished your flock to stop abortion?
Through what? I didn't hear
stop funding it. Funding it, as in paying the taxes, whether it's a nickel a week or a dollar a week. We're still paying, and we're still attributing our fruits of our labor to kill babies. And I hear not one peep from the pulpit to don't pay them to kill babies.
Yeah, it's a touchy one, Pastor. That's a touchy one for all of us. I talk about that regularly. I'm complicit. I'm complicit. I can be as pro-life as I want to, but if I continue to fund the nefarious efforts, I'm an accessory. What's your response to that?
Well, if that's your position, you would have to say that the early church was accessory to the atrocities of Rome. We are told to pay our taxes, and so we pay them. If you know, that's a different debate. If you want to have the debate, you know, if you want to do it now, we can do it. But we do have to pay our taxes for according to Romans 13. If you're going to friggin' say that everything you disagree with, you can't pay taxes, then you're going against what Paul did say about our responsibility to pay taxes. So if we have to pay our taxes, if it's your conviction to not pay your taxes, then don't pay your taxes. But I'm not going to put that on somebody else. What I am going to say is this, that I think everybody has to go by their convictions of their conscience. If you don't want to pay your taxes, don't pay them. That's up to you. But my position on that is that Rome was doing all kinds of atrocities, and we are still told to pay our taxes. So if we have to do that, I don't like it any more than you do. But I certainly speak out very clearly, and I have no fear whatsoever about the government telling me what I can and cannot say. Mm-hmm. I will say whatever I need to say. In fact, you know, when the governor, our governor here in New Hampshire, you know, is making it illegal to go to the church, I challenged him on television, live stream. I challenged him to arrest me if he wants to. You know, so I got no problem with any of that, but I'm not going to put something on other people to make a decision in their conviction when the scripture fairly clearly says that we're the payer of taxes. And if you look at Rome, they weren't exactly doing things that were okay.
Amen. Somebody else, come on in.
You know, it's really obvious that there are two types of things calling themselves churches. There's congregations led by people who are seeking information and word from the Spirit of God to pass on and to help build the church. And then there's satanic social clubs who, I believe, knowingly preach and teach things that are against what the Word of God says. They know it's against the Word of God, but they preach and teach it because of whatever excuse they give themselves. Those are satanic social clubs, and the leaders of those satanic social clubs will spend eternity being punished along with Satan.
It's a great, great question, David. I don't know if it's exactly Larry's question. Is the body of Christ, David, are we called to police ourselves? How do we clean up this mess that we see masquerading as Christianity?
Well, we have no power to make anybody else do anything. I mean, I've spoken for, like I said, 30 years concerning these issues. And if you have the denomination itself sometimes not willing to take a stand on things, then, you know, what are you to do? You have a situation where a couple of years ago, about 2 years ago, I was talking to one of my assistant pastors, and I said to him, I said, what's coming in the next couple of years, I feel it very strongly, is the separation of the, the wheat and the tare.
Mm.
So, yeah, I think you have a lot of situations where church is more, it's more of a, as I said, it's a self-help book. It's, you know, three biblical steps to your prosperity and, you know, all this great stuff. And, you know, unless there's a revival within the church itself, that there's a massive great awakening that spills over into the community, there's no political answer. I mean, we can vote for Trump, we can vote for whoever, but ultimately nothing changes if the culture changes, because the culture itself is disintegrating because it's based on satanic things now, and it's calling good evil and evil good. And I saw, for example, I don't know his name, but it was an African-American brother who was speaking at his church a few years ago in the inner city at some big event. And he started speaking about his own culture and the problems within the Black community. And when he finished, they crucified this guy. They came after him so hard, he goes out and he apologizes. Now, look, when he said what he said, I knew he was going to catch a lot of heat for it. If he caught the heat, then he apologized, kind of like Drew Brees. They got guts for a moment. And then so if you're going to stand for the word of God, you can't apologize. You have to say what it is, and you have to take the heat and the consequences, which means the church might say to you, we're not going to let you pastor here anymore. And then you say, okay, you kick the dust off your feet and you move on. But you can't be for sale. And the pastoral position is there to tell the truth, to teach the gospel, to disciple the people, and to expose evil, according to the book of Ephesians. So there's not much exposing of evil going on. And exposing of evil doesn't mean that we're saying that we're great. I mean, I can tell you right now, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be nothing. Mm-hmm. And I'm absolutely dependent upon the cross and the resurrection. I have no dependence upon myself for salvation whatsoever. In my view, I look in the mirror and think of myself as a dirtbag sometimes when I think about the glory and holiness of God as compared to me. So that's not the issue. The issue is, what is truth?
Amen.
And if there's no truth, if it's all relative, then there's no right and wrong. And if there's no right and wrong, you can riot and loot and beat people up and pull them out of their cars and beat them up, or see a person and go beat them up simply because they have white skin. You see, what has happened to many African Americans who hate racism is that many have become the very things that they hate. Hating other people and broad brushing every single white person a certain way.
Hating them for the color of their skin, right?
Yeah, no difference than branding I'm a Jew, I'm Jewish, branding all Jews a certain way, or all whites, or all blacks, or anybody else. But that's what's happening. The people that are in the community that are becoming very hateful towards all white people are becoming what they hate. And this is what happens because the devil is the author of confusion, not God. And all we're seeing is confusion. And the strangest illogical positions. We're going to get rid of the police station, and when a woman's being beat up, we're going to send over a social worker. I mean, and I don't know if you know this or not. This will blow your mind. The stunt that they just pulled in the Capitol with the Nancy Pelosi, he put on the kente cloth.
Yeah, you're right. Okay.
Well, let me just give you let me give you an ironic thing about this. Okay. So the kente cloth comes from, that particular cloth comes from a tribe from Uganda. Okay. And the tribe from Uganda that it comes from was a slave trading tribe. How do you like that?
Unbelievable, huh?
They put the cloth on, not even knowing, that it's from a tribe that was slave traders. And by the way, you can find that anywhere. They look it up. This is absolutely true.
So we were talking our show yesterday, Pastor. We talked about virtue signaling, right? So that's all they're trying to make themselves look like caught themselves in a trap on that one. Folks, let me throw this up here real quick. Then I'm going to open it up and let some of you get in here with Pastor David. Do me a favor, Sheldon. Click on NASCAR. NASCAR. This to me, Pastor. This is a great question. That I don't know how we answer this, my friends. I've been saying for a long time that the real pushback in America was not going to come from the church because men have been emasculated in our churches.
Oh, terrible.
That the real pushback in America was going to come from the NASCAR crowd. The NASCAR crowd being the guys who have God on their tattooed on their arm, but wouldn't know him if he walked into their house. You know what I'm talking about? A form of godliness, right? The NASCAR crowd. Well, folks, I don't know if you saw this or not, but yesterday, it's unbelievable to me. It's popped up on the screen right now. NASCAR, folks, are you sitting down? NASCAR now has banned the Confederate flag from its races. NASCAR has banned the Confederate flag. Pastor David, what is going on? 1984, Animal Farm, the destruction of all of our, dare I say it, Christian history is being erased right before us. They're tearing down statues. They're pulling down George Washington. They're pulling down Robert E. Lee. They're tearing down Christopher Columbus. They're destroying all of the history right out of 1984. What's going on? And what's going to be the response from this NASCAR crowd? Are these good old boys going to take this, Pastor?
Well, that's a good question. I can't imagine that they will. But then again, when they started doing all this crap with the football league, and I used to be a huge NFL fan, don't watch it anymore. I was wondering if the football fans would put up with this stuff, but they have put up with it. So I don't know if they're going to put up with it or not. But what we're seeing is a destruction of our cultural history. And part of history is good and part of history is bad. And you need to have all of history represented so you remember these things and you don't repeat the bad ones. So the idea of freaking just tearing everything down is really a Maoist idea. It's a cultural of cleansing. They're going to remake the culture, remake the language, cleanse the language, cleanse the culture, and turn it into an Antifa communist utopia where everybody's going to share everything equal, except some are going to be more equal than others. Mm.
Right out of Animal Farm, right? Right out of Animal Farm.
Yeah, and those will be the ones that have the guns. So the real question in my mind is, really comes down to, look, the Civil War is – the Civil War, the hot war is coming. It's already here. The real
it's already here.
The real hot war is coming. And the real question is, when you get into the places in the country where, like, where people are still – forget mom and apple pie, are they going to allow their kids to live under tyranny? Are they going to fight? My hope is that the people will fight. I don't want to see a war, but I'm not a pacifist. There are times to fight. And if the communists try to take over America, then we have to fight.
Well, they're trying to take it over. At what point, Pastor, are we going to wake up and realize we are already at war? We're already at war. We've just not recognized it.
Well, I realize that, but most people don't want to realize it because they're more worried about just getting their paycheck at the end of the week. They don't look at a lot. They don't think a lot in terms of what's going to happen 10 or 20 years from now to our children.
Amen. Let me open it up. Let me open it up over here on the anybody wants to jump in or just go ahead and mute yourself. Then I'll invite you in. You're with Pastor David Berman out of New Hampshire, which is just a suburb of Maine. Jack would tell us. Somebody come on in. Go ahead, Larry.
Uh-oh.
We lost you, Larry. Anybody else? Come on in.
Hey, guys, did you see that thing about Antifa? Do it backwards. It's a fitna. And Paulie put the description in the chat. If you want, I'll read it.
Go ahead, Vinny. Vinny in New York.
Arabic. Temptation, trial, sedition, civil strife, conflict is an Arabic word with extensive connotations of trial, affliction, or distress. A word with important historical implications is also widely used in modern Arabic. And what I'm saying is Islam is the broom of Israel, people.
So Pastor David, let me throw this one at you. I don't know if many people have made this connection. All of this stuff has broken out in Minneapolis, right?
Right. Yeah.
Yep. And now we're seeing that they want to do away with the police force. We saw that Barack Obama said that he wanted to have a civilian police force. We saw this 10 years ago. He was saying that, right? And we see we see all the Muslims coming into Minneapolis, into Minnesota. We see that the attorney general in Minnesota is a Muslim, Keith Ellison, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
David, is this a backdoor attempt at the legalization of Sharia law?
Oh, yes, absolutely. The Muslims and Antifa, the Muslim radical groups, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, they're all on the same side. There's a whole international bunch of groups that are communist that are on the same side. And you know, this idea, when they talk about social justice, they don't mean social justice. They mean communist takeover. And once communism takes over, you get anything but justice.
Mm-hmm.
Anything but justice. And they're not anti-religion. They are pro-human intellect worship.
Yeah, they're anti-Christian. This is not pro-religion. It's anti-Christian, right?
Yeah, they are anti-Christian, and they are pro-human thought worship and secular humanism, secular progressivism. And they'll use the communists. Remember, the communists will use anybody to get into power. Mao was aligned with the Democrats, those who are in favor of democracy, and it doesn't matter as long as once they get the foothold, then they'll kill you. So communists will kill anybody. So they'll shoot you in your head. They'll do anything because they believe in the collective, and you are just somebody who's holding back the collective. People do not understand where these people are coming from. These are the nastiest, meanest, most rotten people you could possibly think of, communists. Antifa is the most disgusting group of people you could possibly think of. They're totalitarians. They're brown shirts. These are awful people. They're not for anything good, believe me.
So what do we do, brother? What do we do? From this standpoint, and you know, in the conversation we had last week, I was talking about the ability to organize, bring together Black robed regiment pastors. Why do we have such a hard time, Pastor David, organizing those of us who are awake, who are together, who do understand what's going on? Why are we having such a hard time bringing this together?
Well, you need a leader that people are going to follow. Number one, number two, you need financial resources, which are very sparse amongst conservative pastors. Conservative pastors are not given big positions anymore. In most cases, if we have some of the old guard still there, but in the most part, it's all hip and liberal, and you know, you got to have the right glasses and the right look, and you know, it's really you can't have a pulpit. You have to have a little stool next to you to put your stuff on, and you have to have some Starbucks coffee, you know, if you're going to be hip. And I mean, this is really what's happening. I wish it wasn't happening, but believe me when I tell you, when I go to pastors' conferences, even I'm just sitting there listening and going, I don't know. I mean, the last big, huge meeting I went to for my denomination, they had all this social justice stuff going on at the meeting. Yeah. So, all this, you know, it's one thing. And let me make you clear to your people who are watching. So let me be very clear with you from my position, okay? I got no problem with people saying that every person is born created equal. I have no problem with people getting upset and protesting. If they're protesting against something peacefully, they have every right to do so. I got no problem with getting angry if a police officer oversteps his bounds. I'm perfectly fine with that. And in fact, to be honest, I have been very critical of the police in the last 3 months because I felt that they have not been doing the right thing concerning this lockdown, unconstitutional lockdown stuff. So I'm fine with people speaking against the police, speaking against government, feel free. But what we're seeing is not that. We're seeing a attack on the republic for which the flag stands. It's the republic. The very essence of the Constitution and our political and economic and religious worldview is founding of the nation is being absolutely attacked and destroyed from within That's the problem. And people watching, if you're a liberal, if you're a, if you consider yourself a progressive, if these people get power, you are not going to have free speech either. All the things that you say you want to say, you're not going to be able to say them. That's the problem with people who want to limit other people's constitutional rights. They don't realize that eventually it's going to take away their constitutional rights. And by the time they realize it, it's too late. So how do we change it? The church has to repent. The church has to preach the gospel again. The church has to speak on the moral issues. The church has to be the church, the salt and the light. And if it isn't, we won't stop it. It's that simple.
Area code 207, is that you, Jack?
That's me.
Come on.
One of the things to respond to your question, Coach, about the Black Robe Regiment, everybody knows, and this gentleman also, I'm sure, but he knows the rest of it, the give me liberty or give me death. He's right. They know the one line, but they don't hear the speech that led up to that. Patrick Henry's whole speech, if the pastors would ingest that, maybe they'd have a little more backbone or other things that won't help. But we live in these little sound bites without ever having the understanding of where they come from or what they really mean.
Well, but what you have to understand, my friend, and I mean, no disrespect to anybody, I'm sure what you're saying is true, but this is happening in the seminaries. They're learning this stuff in the seminaries. I mean, they're coming out already believing in a lot of this progressive stuff. And
my point exactly.
Yeah, but my point is that by the time they get to the pulpit, they don't even care what Patrick Henry said, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, or anybody else, because they've already been brainwashed to believe that the country is a bad place because we have some bad things in our history like every other country has. So, the battle, it's not like they would even listen to Patrick Henry or any of these people and actually care. they're just like, they have no understanding.
Are you familiar with Tavistock?
Excuse me.
I'm sorry. One more time.
Are you familiar with Tavistock?
No.
Okay. In 1919, the Fabian Socialists came back from their big event in Europe. I think it was in Finland. And at that time, in 1920, they realized that in order to change the United States from a capitalist to a socialist society, the first thing they had to do was infiltrate the seminaries and universities. That's where it really took root, right there, 1920.
Well, I'm sure that's true. And if you have seminaries that don't even teach the right thing, look, and I know of seminaries that are supposed to be biblical seminaries, but they have professors that don't even believe the Bible is the word of God and believe it's corrupt.
And it's infiltration.
And I will tell you, when I speak on these issues like feminism, you would not believe the response I get from pastors. They slam me. I talk about feminism in the church, they slam me. I talk about anything like that, you wouldn't believe it. I'm supposed to be preaching to the choir when I'm speaking to preachers, but I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to infiltrate the same as they did. We need to infiltrate.
Yeah.
When I get DNC communications all the time, so I know where they are. I join their little club, so I know. They ask me to lead some of their stuff. I love it.
Well, the truth is, as we talked about the other day, President Obama has put together a civilian army. And the God's team is asleep at the switch, while the devil's team is building an army, and we see the results of that certainly in the streets of Portland and other places around the world. Area code 330, come on in. No, 330.
Let's just say.
You know, out in Seattle, it seems. It appears to my eyeballs that the other side has at last or finally or however you want to say it, they have decided that they are in this fight to the end. We've known that a long time. We've known that's been their mindset.
Yeah.
At what point they were going to start acting out on that was our question. Our question has now been answered. The next question is, what do we do about it? Even here in little old Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, there's already been two of these orchestrated events by outsiders about Black Lives Matter, and they haven't been violent or anything here yet, but they have been, you know, the communistic approach. I mean, it's happening right here in little old bitty Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and the next time they have one, I'm going to go be a one-man counter protest if nobody else joins me. I'm still going to go do it.
Hey, Pastor David, so that's a great question, Pastor David. What do we say to guys like Larry and guys like Jack and guys like Joseph and Jared, guys who are awake? We seem to be lacking a game plan. Any suggestions, Pastor, about what the average guy can do?
Well, that's the frustrating part, but I think one of the things you can do is you can have a respectful conversation with your pastor. Respect, I emphasize respectful, and explain to your pastor why you're disappointed that he's not speaking out on these issues and calling his people to speak out on these issues. So I will tell you, when I spoke at the Capitol, what you were referencing earlier, when our governor violated his oath of office and closed down churches and closed down businesses, violating the 14th Amendment and the First Amendment, when I spoke at that, when I was done, I was shocked at how many people came up to me. I mean, tons of them. And they said to me, they're disappointed that their pastors will not speak out about anything. If they were shocked that I was there, they said, you're a pastor and you're saying these things? Like, I've been saying these things for 30 years. They couldn't believe it, because they're disappointed. They're shocked. They're like, they're let down that their pastors are not, that are being wimpy. They're not, they say that the sermons don't challenge them. They're always, you know, very careful, and they don't speak on these issues. And so a lot of times, yeah, there's a lot of people that don't want to hear it, but there are a lot of people that do want to hear it.
Yeah.
But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter whether they want to hear it or not. All that matters is if you speak and being faithful to speaking the truth out on everything, including these issues. My job as a pastor is not to tickle their ears or to get them to like me. My job is to tell them the word of God.
Amen.
Dave.
Yes, sir.
Receive them, they don't.
Come on in, Rod.
Oh, I quickly. What should we be looking for that will help guide us what direction this is going to go? What would signal us from a government standpoint, from a church standpoint? Right now, I see a lull. I don't see action in any direction. But what would signal us of the movement? Because, you know, if the government doesn't come in and clear out Cedarville, doesn't that tell us something?
Well, Roger, we know this. We can call it whatever we want to. This is an anti-Christian Western civilization movement. That's what this is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, you... Right? I mean, there can't be any. My commentary today, just bear with me a second, folks. I do one every Thursday. My commentary today was on faithism. Faithism. Meaning what, Coach? What does that even mean? Racism. What is racism? Well, people want to say, well, it's discrimination against people because of their race. I said, well, I'm more worried about faithism, discrimination of people based on their faith. And I want you to think about this, folks. Think about when you send your kids into the government schools and they are taught the origin of species, but not taught biblical creation. That is faithism. That is discrimination against people of faith. And see, they've been able to get away with this because they call it the separation between the church and the state, when it isn't the separation between the church and the state. It's a separation of one worldview from another worldview. And the leftists, the God haters, have seized control of the schools, and they are censoring the godly worldview, and they are promoting the ungodly worldview. Right. Faithism is far more dangerous than racism. Faithism has led to racism, folks. That's the problem. Go ahead.
You're just a faithist. You're being a faithist, Coach.
Yeah, I'm a faithist. That's right. That's right. And we sit back and we send our kids into these government schools where we know they're teaching our kids an entirely different worldview. In fact, we would say they're teaching them lies, yet we continue to send our children in there and allow our Christian children to be discriminated against. Can you imagine if you were going to a black school? Well, we know what it's like, right? Going to a black school wearing a Southern flag. Can you even imagine? But what have we done? We've allowed them to come into our government schools where Christian kids are, and pardon me, pee all over the gospel, pee all over the Bible, and call it the separation between the church and state. Faithism is more wicked than racism, in my opinion. What do you think, Pastor David?
Well, I mean, if you think about this whole separation of church and state thing, we always said this from years ago. They don't want separation of church and state. They want the state to control the church. And the last 3 months should say that that was true.
It was.
They're saying you can meet, you can't meet. If you come back, you meet this way, meet that way. Now, I told the government, I'll do what I decide to do under the counsel of my elders, and it makes no difference what you say to me. And I was fully prepared to be arrested. We had service when it was quote unquote illegal, and I was fully ready to be arrested. They did not arrest me. But what would happen if pastors were willing to be arrested? What would happen if people of God were willing to be serious? Listen, man, it's hard enough to get people to even commit to going to church every week.
Amen.
And you guys want them to fight?
But Dave, Pastor, don't miss this, Pastor Dale. Don't miss this. Faithism is telling you that the church can't be open, but Walmart can. That's faithism, folks.
No, I got you, brother. I got you.
Dale, come on in, Dale.
I got you.
Hey, brother. There's a handful of us pastors. We need to understand the biblical truth. God never uses the majority. He has always used a minority. But it is true, David, because the church has refused to come outside of the four walls. God gave them an opportunity through COVID, and the church refused to come out of the four walls. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be trampled underneath the foot of man. And it is being trampled. It has been being trampled. I have been arrested for doing the gospel. And, Coach, the fact of the matter is that these Christians have never engaged on a battlefield. They wouldn't know what a battlefield looks like if they ever approached on one. Antifa, these thugs have. They're sold in. They're in, Coach. They have given up everything. They're in.
So, Dale, it just happened to hit me as I'm sitting there, I'm listening. On my screen, like everybody else, I got a bunch of faces on my screen. I see Pastor David. I see Pastor Dale Socia. I see John. I see Dave. I see people on my screen. Blue Sky, I see it, right? How do we connect David Berman with Pastor Dale Socia, with Pastor Rusty Thomas, with Pastor Flip? How do we connect these godly warrior men together? Alan, come on in.
Hey, Coach, I was just going to say, we've been praying for years that the pulpits would wake up. That's not happening. So we need to start praying that the pew sitters would wake up. The ones that are awake, that are red-pilled, that do preach and live the gospel, they need to get out and open their own church, even if they got to start it in their own house and work from there.
Each one influence one. What do you think, Pastor Dave?
Well, on your original question, how do we get together? There are certain realities. If we can't just speak in terms of pie in the sky. I mean, the reality is you have to have somebody who organizes it. You have to have the funds to do it. And you have the people that want to be involved with it. But to speak in terms, let me just use an analogy of markets. When there's a market for something, the market's going to get filled. That's just the way free enterprise works. It's one of the reasons why free enterprise is great. Well, if there's a market for what you're talking about, then it would be filled. But there's not enough pastors who are serious about this to have the kind of resource, time and energy and effort to actually do something about it. Because the amount of pastors that are willing to do what we're talking about is very, very small. So the reason we can't seem to get together is because we don't have anybody leading that who has the time and energy and the finances to be able to lead something. So that would be good. Now, we used to have what was called the moral majority, of course, years ago. We used to have, the Christian Coalition, which was actually very effective at the time, very effective. But the problem with those organizations, not the moral majority, I can't speak on that. I don't know enough about it. But on the Christian Coalition, was it got in bed with the Republican Party. Yeah. And when you get in bed with a party, you start to compromise with the party. So you can't be an organization that's a Republican organization or a Democrat organization. You have to be a Christian organization. And you have to speak to both parties and not be involved and connected with the Republican Party or any other party. You need to speak as a church, as the people of God, to both parties and tell them the truth of the Word of God. Be prophetic to the nation. When you get hooked up with one party like the Christian Coalition did, they started compromising over and over again because they were being political. Oh, we want to get this guy and he's going to listen. Did the Republicans ever do anything?
No.
Anything? When they had the House, the Senate, and the presidency, did they do anything about abortion? No. Did they do a cut spending? No. Did they do anything about anything? No. And they're not going to, because the political party is not what you put your hope in. So the Christian Coalition made a fatal mistake by aligning themselves with the Republican Party instead of being the Christian people that are saying, we don't care what party you're in. If you're from pushing abortion, we're not voting for you.
Amen. Amen. Co-op, folks. That's what they call it. Co-opt. Amen. Conservatism is pretend assault. It's not the real deal. And Christians have yielded Christianity to conservatives. And look at the mess that we have. We're out of time here. Pastor David, remember, God bless. Where would folks find you, Pastor David?
You can get me at clfchurch.com. That stands for Christian Life Fellowship. clfchurch.com. You can get me there. You can email me at Dr. Dave. That's DRDAVE at clfchurch.com. Also follow me on Twitter, Dr. David M. Berman, and you can find me on Facebook as well. I get all kinds of communication from all over the country from people who are very frustrated. In fact, I know you got to go, but you would not believe the amount of times people say to me, could you come to this area and start a church? Can you plant a church? I hear it all the time.
Amen. Amen.
You can't find a pastor that has any guts. It's unbelievable.
That's right. So that's our point here. Let's try to raise up one right where you are, whether it's a house, church, whatever, folks. Begin to try to awaken people right where you are. Pastor David, God bless you. Thanks for joining us, hanging here with us, the second brother, as we sign off. Folks, hang in there, man. We'll see you tomorrow.